Good morning, everyone. I'm so excited for this series. How many of you have been here throughout our Heaven on Earth series? It's been incredible, right? How many of you have experienced a when-then moment since this series started? When you pray, then God will answer. Amen? If you haven't yet, I encourage you to be praying for that, looking for those opportunities. Our pastor has just done such an amazing job. Can we give him a hand for just being such an awesome pastor, right? It's incredible. Incredible to be a part of a church like this. And everybody doesn't get to do this. Everybody just doesn't get to have fun while we talk about the gospel. Amen? So we're going to go and look at our title verse for this series. It's Matthew 6 and 10. I want everybody to read it with me. So Matthew 6 and 10. We'll be there in just a second. So basically what we're talking about is in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. There's a specific statement that's kind of been the topic of conversation, if you will, for this Heaven on Earth series. So everybody, if you'll read it with me. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, question for you. What does heaven look like? I've got one kid in the back who thinks he knows the answer. I love it. Everybody close your eyes for me for a second. Picture heaven. What does heaven look like for you? And specifically, what would heaven on earth look like to you? For me, it would be an end to all wars, all struggles, an end to poverty, an end to homelessness. It would be that I never break a nail and never break a heel on a shoe. It would be that life is perfect day in and day out. Anybody's picture kind of look like that? Right? Thank you. Everybody open your eyes. The thing is that when we picture heaven on earth, we tend to picture something that doesn't require anything of us. But what is this prayer? May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? It's his servants that do it. So what makes us think on earth we can get away with not doing it? What gives us this picture in our minds that somehow heaven on earth is somebody else's job? I would submit to you today that heaven on earth starts with you. Heaven on earth starts with me. Everybody say that with me. Heaven on earth starts with me. Now I want you to point to yourself like you really mean it, like you're talking to yourself and you say this to yourself. Heaven on earth starts with me. There's this really cool song we have playing a lot of times in our church, and the song is called Starts With Me, right? And there's this piece in the song that says, I really want to change the world. I really want to sing your song. But I know revival's got to start with me. That's the place God always starts. Anytime that you're going to be a part of this adventure we call Christianity, he starts with you. And the way that he starts, it's very interesting to me. He gives us all three things, and I want you to write these down. He gives us a big mission, a small task, and a simple command. A big mission, a small task, and a simple command. A big mission is something you can't ever get done on your own. There's no way you could ever possibly do it. But it's a part of that picture in your mind of heaven on earth. A small task is something that may seem simple, insignificant, doesn't seem like it's really a big deal at all. But it's important because God gave it to you. And that simple command can be so simple sometimes that we get confused. You ever heard God say something flat out? You know, go left? And you're like, but, well, where I want to go is really to the right. And simple command. Nothing to be argued with, nothing. Now, doesn't mean it's not difficult, mind you. But simple. Something real simple. So we're going to walk through what this looks like for Jesus, our ultimate example, amen? Anybody know what his mission was? We're going to find that in 1 Corinthians 15 and 23. His mission was and still is that he's going to bring about the resurrection. And it says here, but there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised from as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Next verse says, after that, the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. Next verse says, for Christ must reign. Not should, not it's a good idea. He must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. Now his enemy in your life may be your pride. It may be a lack of understanding of God's character. Whatever that enemy is, his mission is to humble it under his feet. And what better place to start than with the people who are supposed to be his feet and his hands in this earth? And he does that for us by giving us a big mission, a small task, and a simple command. So this being Christ's big mission, it was captured here on earth in Mark 3. Starting at verse 11, John the Baptist is explaining to people what Christ is about, what his mission is, even though he didn't know who Christ was. He said, I baptize with water, and he's speaking about himself, those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon, and he's talking about Jesus, who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are a part of the body of Christ, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John goes on to say that he is ready, meaning Jesus, to separate the chaff from the wheat, the things that are real from the things that are fake, with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with everlasting fire, never-ending fire. We know that the works that we do for Christ will last. And we kind of hear that going around sometimes, right? That only what you do for Christ will last. But literally, in the end of everything, the works that we've done will be held up. And the ones that weren't done for God, weren't done for his glory, weren't done with the right heart and the right motive, are going to fall away and burn, literally, is what the Bible says. So that only what's left will be the pure gold of the glory you brought to him. Amen. So John says this to a crowd, but he has no idea who he's talking about. He just knows this guy's coming, right? So I think God's so funny, because very next verse says, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. literally the very next verse, here comes this guy you've been talking about. So John does something that I think is very interesting. It says, but John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you. So he recognized Jesus was the one coming to baptize by the Holy Spirit and fire. But John knew his baptism was for repentance from sin and turning to God. Well, Jesus is God. So he didn't really need to turn. And he didn't have any sin to repent of. So John's asking like we probably would ask, so why are you coming to me? I don't get it. But Jesus understood there was a simple task, a small task that he needed to complete. His small task, in this case, was to be baptized. Very small, very simple, right? And so Jesus explains himself in the next verse. He answers that he was looking to do what God called him to do. In the next verse, verse 15, go back to chapter 3. Okay. Anyway, in the next verse, Jesus says to him that it's important to do all that God desires. It says, but Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires, the commands of God. And in this case, the command is very simple. Do all I've required. Very simple command. Do all that I've required. Whether that was getting baptized or hanging on the cross, do all that I've required. That was the simple command for Jesus' life. And that small task of getting baptized was part of it. So, John agrees to baptize him. Then, here's the result. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. Next verse. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. No matter who you are, no matter how old, no matter how young, when you're willing to complete that small task and follow that simple command, you'll hear God saying, this is my beloved Son. This is my much loved daughter in who brings me great joy. And that's what God's looking for. I know that for me. When we sing songs like For Your Glory, that's what I think of. That at the end of the day, I want this said about me. I want God to be able to say to me, this is my dearly loved daughter who brings me great joy. And no matter how small the task is, when you complete it, that's what God's saying about you. That's what he says about you every day. And he loves to be able to say those kind of things over our lives. And that feeling, anybody ever experienced God saying, oh, attaboy, that's my girl? Anybody ever felt that? I know I have. And it's an incredible feeling. That's heaven on earth. So our God didn't ask us to do a lot necessarily. But he did ask that when he asks, you answer, right? And a lot of us think, well, this was Jesus. So Jesus did everything right. Of course he gets this right. It would make sense. But Jesus said, I wasn't meant to be someone out there. I'm an example to you. I am your teacher. Anybody ever been to school of any kind? Right? So when you sit in the classroom and the teacher does a problem on the board and then says, now you try it. Do you sit back and go, oh, no, that was the teacher. Of course they got the answer. No. You go work out the problem. And that's what God's calling you to do. He's shown you the example on the board of his life, on the board of scripture, and he says, now you go work out the problem. You go work it out. Because I've given you the power to do it. The awesome thing about him being your teacher is that he empowers you to do it. He's given you that authority, and you can do it. When you see a problem, that's your mission. That's your mission. So let's go back and look at that story a little bit closer, because I want to show you another character in that story. Remember, we have Jesus being baptized, and who baptized him? John, right? So let's go look and see what this looks like from John's point of view. In verse 3 of this same passage, we have Matthew 3 and 3. So in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, Isaiah is talking about John and he's prophesying. Never met John, never seen him before. But he says, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. Now how in the world are you, as one person, supposed to clear the way for the Lord? You feel like that's not really a one-man operation, right? But your mission never will be. It'll be something so much bigger than you that it requires God's help. Always. Always. And this was John's mission. And he goes to tell us what his task was in verse 11, excuse me, of the same chapter. He says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. Now that is just a very small task. It was something common, something very simple. He was the son of someone who was a priest, and in fact, the high priest, the year that he was born. So he really had every right to do it. But he wasn't the only one baptizing people. It was a fairly common practice, and particularly when people wanted to be identified with turning back to God, when they had committed some sin, or if they weren't Jewish, people were baptized all the time. It wasn't really necessarily a big deal. It wasn't something special. But here's this big mission to clear the way for the Lord, and then a small task. Baptize people. Baptize those who repent of their sins and turn to God. How do those line up? Well, to prepare people for God, you've got to get their hearts ready. You've got to help them get the right attitude. And the baptism of John did that. And what's even more awesome to me is that this baptism of Jesus was special in that it was the first of its kind. But it was done in the middle of him doing what he always did. In the middle of him being obedient. In the middle of him just following along with this small task. All of a sudden, here comes heaven on earth. So when we jump down to verse 15, we see that there's a command here that Jesus gives. Now, he doesn't say it like he's barking orders. He said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. And the important part of this is that John agreed to baptize him. Having that command from Jesus is great, what if John hadn't agreed? What if John had said, you know what? I really am not comfortable with this. I don't have any experience dealing with God like that. What if John had been like that guy in the video, right? I don't know. Right? Then what would have happened to all of us and our understanding of baptism? By being baptized, what Jesus showed us is that it's a sign for anyone who repents of their sins and turns to God. That's our basic understanding of baptism for the Christian faith. But what if Jesus hadn't done it as our example? What if John hadn't agreed to do this small task and follow the simple command? What's that small task that's in your life that's beating on your heart? That thing that keeps nagging you and you're like, go away. I don't have time for you. I've got too much going on. There's bigger fish to fry. But wait, I see this huge thing over here. And then there's this small task that just keeps nagging at you. Right? You'll never know the results of it until you do it. You'll never understand the purposes of God in that small task until you follow his command to do it. John's agreement set the pattern for all of us and allowed Jesus to identify with the body of Christ for the rest of time. It set us all up to be able to follow God's example. And it was so small. So simple. Doesn't seem like a big deal. But here comes heaven on earth. And John got to experience that. Can you imagine what that was like? Because baptism, in their day, he's at a river. So literally, he's put Jesus down in the water. And when Jesus comes back up, he's standing right there. Right there in that moment. Right? Like, this is awesome. This is my mission. This mission accomplished, right? Right there, right in front of you. That's the beauty of our God. We're going to look at one more example in the life of Peter. Peter's mission is outlined in Matthew 28 and 18. It says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And by the age, most people believe he meant the church age. So go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. The entire world. This is 12 people he's talking to. Really? That sounds like a pretty big mission to me. All right? And then, because our God is so funny, he gives Peter a very specific small task. In Acts 1 and 4, you'll turn there with me. I am looking for John 21:17. Okay, thank you. So here, small thing that he asked Peter to do. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because he had asked three times. And Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? How would you feel if somebody asked you repeatedly, not just like over a couple days, but like in the same sentence, in the same conversation, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. He says, then feed my sheep. Very, very small task. small thing that he asked him to do. Then he gives them a command in Acts 1 and 8. He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." So that sounds kind of like the whole world, right? Sounds very similar to the mission that he gave them. But he tells them how they're going to do it. And he also tells them specifically not to go anywhere. So you just told us that we need to witness to the entire world, but stay put till I get here. Don't go anywhere. You still have to do this whole mission. Yes, you have to witness to the whole world, but stay in this little room. Don't leave. Don't go anywhere. It seems kind of silly, right? But when they were willing to be obedient, anybody remember what happened? That's what we all know as the day of Pentecost. The day that the Holy Spirit showed up in such a way that it changed the entire face of a nation. And these people, all of a sudden, who never knew God, were coming going, "Well, what is that noise? What is that sound?" Let's go look at Acts 2 and 41. Acts chapter 2 and 41, it gives us the specifics of what happened that day. It says, literally, "So then those who had received his word were baptized." We'll read from here. "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all." The very first church ever. Can you imagine that? An altar call with 3,000 people. But how did that happen? Well, here's this big mission. Go make disciples. There's a small task. Feed my sheep. All Peter did was just speak the word to them. He fed the sheep. And a simple command. Stay put until I come. Until the Holy Spirit that I promise you comes. Stay put until you know it's time to move. And that's so difficult for us sometimes, isn't it? To just stay put until God tells us to move. So each of us has three things. And anybody remember what those three things are? A big mission, a small task, and a simple command. Everyone, would you stand to your feet for me?